The Apostle Paul, in his first verse of his third chapter of his letter to the Philippians, he writes this to his readers. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Paul has already told the Philippians many times in his epistle already to rejoice in the Lord. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." He's actually going to tell them several more times later in the epistle, the same thing. Then he says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Our modern age, much like the city of Athens in Acts 17, is obsessed with novelty, right? We scroll, we search, we look to find something new. But the mark of a faithful Christian ministry is not novelty, but repetition. Not so much innovation as consistency and faithfulness over the years, and God permitting the decades. This will be now the 10th consecutive year that I've preached this beloved sermon for you. Every year the sermon, of course, is a little bit different because every sermon is a little different, but it is basically the same sermon every time. The manuscript has been shaped and shifted in different ways, but essentially it's the same. But in the spirit of the apostle, as I preach this sermon for the 10th year in a row, I say, to preach the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. I preach this sermon in January every year, usually on Epiphany Sunday, because it's a kind of reset. It's a kind of getting back to the basics, a reminder of who we are as a church, most fundamentally, before all else, is a group of baptized men, women, and children who all are in the process of learning even more completely that in our baptisms, in our union with Jesus, we are, in fact, who God says we are, the beloved of God. We are all, in other words, seeking to become like little children, for it is little children who know these things the best. To sing that song sincerely and without guile, Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Indeed, let's listen to the Bible and see how it tells us of Jesus' love. Listen now with me again to this brief text in Matthew chapter 3. This is the inerrant and holy Word of God. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Thus far, the reading of God's Word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence would be found pleasing, acceptable in your sight as we meditate upon your word. I ask this in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Two of my favorite questions in the Westminster Larger Catechism are printed on the back of your order of worship at the bottom. They're questions 66 and 83. Question 66, the answer reads like this: "The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually, that is, by the power of the Spirit, and mystically, that is, in a mysterious way, yet really and inseparably, joined to Christ as their head and husband. And question 83, its answer reads this way: the members of the invisible church, that is, the elect, have communicated to them in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ. So we're not just waiting for glory on the last day. We have communicated to us in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ, as they are members of Him. He is our flesh and bone. He is our head, we are His body, and in Him, in union with Christ, that is, we have been given interest meaning a share, a possession, a portion, in that glory which He, that is Christ, is fully possessed of. He has it in its fullness, we have it in part, and as an earnest thereof, as a down payment on the promise of that full glory to come, we in this life, the Catechism says, enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory. We receive and possess these things in our union with Jesus Christ. What these two questions taken together are saying is basically this: if you belong to Jesus, if you have been baptized in His name and have trusted in Him, then you truly, really have been united to Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And what that means, the Catechism is saying, simply put, is that whatever is true for Jesus Christ is also true for you. You have a share in that glory that Jesus has in its fullness, even now at the heaven, in heaven at His Father's right hand. Jesus, at the Father's right hand, has peace in His conscience because He has been declared fully righteous in His resurrection by the Father from the dead. And you who are in Christ enjoy the same peace of conscience that He has. Jesus lives now in His ascension in the fullness of joy in the Holy Spirit. He is truly and fully joyful, and that same fullness of joy is offered to you through your union with Him. Jesus knows at the right hand of His Father that He is the eternally beloved Son of God. And in Jesus, you who are in Christ are given by the Spirit the power to know and believe that the same is true for you, that you also in Christ are the beloved. Whatever is true for Jesus is true for you. That's what it means to be united to Christ. All of our life is played out in union with Him. When we work, when we eat, when we laugh, when we sleep, when we suffer, even when we die and our body goes into the grave, all of it, the entirety, is in union and communion with our husband and our head, the one to whom we have been joined by the power of the Spirit. Really, inseparably joined to Jesus Christ, our incarnate, crucified, and risen Lord. And that means when we come to our text this morning, it's not just about Jesus. It's about you. That's what I want you to see. That this is actually a text about you, because when God the Father says to His Son by the power of the Spirit in His baptism, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased because of your union with Christ," He is saying those words to you as well. God the Father declares Jesus of Nazareth to be His beloved Son here in Matthew 3. And He does it at least in part because He wants you to learn something. Not just something about Jesus, but something about yourself. That you also are in Christ the beloved of God, His beloved Son, His beloved daughter. You are the beloved. If you are in Christ, then those words are for you. You see, in our baptisms, when the name of Jesus is placed on us, we are bound up into the life of Christ. Whatever is true for our Lord Jesus also is true for us. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 6. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's saying, how could it be otherwise? For if we have been united with him in a death like his through our baptisms, in parenthesis, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Why will you die? Because Jesus died. Why will you live again? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Or this is how Paul puts it in Colossians 3. He says Galatians 3, he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism means sonship. Baptism means union with Jesus. Baptism means belovedness. The reason we who follow Christ are baptized is because he was baptized. And in our baptism, our life is bound up with the life of Christ forevermore. You see, there's no verse in the scriptures that says Josh Anderson is the beloved of God. But it doesn't need to. Because here in this passage, it says that Jesus is the beloved of God. And when it says it about Jesus, it says it about me. Because I share in his baptism and you do too. And so it says it about you as well, that you are the beloved, that God is well pleased in you. You see, at least part of the reasons why the evangelist Matthew wrote these words down and gave them to us, that we would know that God called Jesus his beloved son at his baptism, is so that when we are tempted to doubt the reality of our belovedness and our life, we can turn to this passage and remember, I am baptized, and in union with Jesus Christ, I also am the beloved of God, the one in whom he is well pleased, not because of what I have done, but because of who I am in Christ, who he has made me to be. In John 17, Jesus prays these remarkable words to his Father. Before his disciples, in their presence, he says to the Father, he says, the glory you have given me, I have given to them, meaning his disciples, that they may be one even as we, you and I, Father, are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, he says to the Father, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. It's a remarkable, astounding thing that our Lord says. What Jesus says is that God loves you with the same love that he loves his eternally begotten Son. God loved his Son before the foundation of the world. But guess what? The mystery of the faith that we confess is that he loves you in the same way. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. He, that is the Father, chose us in Christ when? Before the foundations of the world. In eternity, outside of time, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, as children, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in whom? In the beloved. Friend, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is very simple. Hear me say this. You are the beloved. You. Not just the church as a whole. Not just the person sitting somewhere else in the sanctuary that seems like they've got their act together. They've got their sins under control. Not whoever else you're tempted to think is more spiritual or good or lovable than you are. No, I'm talking about you, friend. You in all your raggedness and mess, you in your anxiety and your frailty and your failure, you are the beloved. That is the meaning of this text. Your heavenly Father, the one who knows everything you've ever done, everything you failed to do and didn't do when you should have, the one who knows every sin you've committed, your every thought, your every imperfection, every fear, every doubt, he sees you. He really does. And he says, you are my beloved. That's the gospel. That is the truth of this passage. Your heavenly Father, who knows you more intimately than you know yourself, says, you are the one in whom I am well pleased. There are so many words, labels, names we can give to ourselves. We can say, I'm weak, I'm anxious, I'm a mess, I'm fearful, I'm a sinner. And yet beneath all of those titles and descriptions and labels, there is a name that is more true than all the other names. And that name is Beloved. That's the name at the bottom. Our true name of Beloved is given to us in our baptism. It is given to us like a king gives his son a crown. Nothing can strip it away. Nothing can take that royal identity because the king gave it to him. It came from outside of himself. And that name of Beloved has been given to you by the one who has the power to name you for who you are. The glory of this name, Beloved, spoken to us by God himself, it's almost too much. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, to please God, right? To actually please him, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father delights in his son, it seems impossible, Lewis says. A weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. Friends, we could not make this up. We would not believe it unless the scriptures taught it to us. You are God's beloved. And that means that when God created the world, he did it for you. Was for you because you are the beloved. You needed somewhere to be and live. When he hung the stars in the sky, it was because his steadfast love endures forever, as we heard this morning in Psalm 136, but also he did it for you on purpose. Of course he did it for his own glory. Of course he did it because of his love for all of his people. But he also did it for you as an individual, unique person, because you are his beloved. God's passionate love for the human race is not only wide enough to encompass the world, it is also particular and specific enough to isolate each one of us from the billions of members of the human race, and to bring us as a unique individual before his gaze, as a particular man, a particular woman, a particular child, to bring us before the whole force of his personality and being and love. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Not if you love God, you know God. No, if you love God, God knows you. You are known by him. You are known by God, not just in an intellectual way. No, you are known by God personally, intimately, completely. the creator of the universe, this is what this means, this text, not only knows your name, he also holds you in his gaze. He knows you as a father knows his child. And that means that somehow in the mystery and power of God's eternal triune being, long before you existed, he knew you. He knew the person you would become. And so when he hung the stars, he did it because of his love for you. Because you are his baptized child, united to his son, because you are the beloved. And when he gathered the dry land together and called it earth, when he pushed the mountains toward the sky, when he crafted the seas in their depth and width and filled all of these places with trees and plants and birds and fish and animals, he did it for you. Because somehow, inexplicably, wondrously, mysteriously, you are the beloved. It doesn't make any sense, but you are. You are the beloved of God. Of course he made the world for you. Think for a moment of the most amazing experience you've had in all of God's creation. That moment, that hour, that day when you were at a certain place in the natural world as God made it, and you felt that sense of wonder and rest that comes only from being outdoors in a beautiful place. It might be a mountain or a lake or an ocean or a forest or a field. It might be a place that is famous. There are lots of postcards of it. Or it might just be a place that just you know about. In the summer of 2021, when we were on sabbatical together as a family, I found a place like that. It stuck with me ever since. We were in Florida on the East Coast, on the Atlantic Ocean, and my wife and children were with me, the five people in the world that I love more than anyone else. And we're swimming in that Atlantic Ocean. It was a perfect day, you know? It was low tide. We were all went out to this sandbar. The sun is just blue. It's amazing. The sandbar is about 150 yards out from the shore. You could just go far out into the ocean and not be in danger. That's where the waves were breaking, these big swells. And they were hitting just right to body surf. Just right to wait for that wave and dive with it and let it carry you back towards the shore. And me and my children, we rowed them again and again and again for hours, laughing and yelling and running back through the water, wading back through the knee-deep water to catch the next one after we had ridden the last. The sky was this amazing blue, clear. The sun was warm, but not too hot. The water was cool and salty and wild in the way that only the ocean can be. And I remember one moment in particular while we were all waiting for the next wave. My three oldest children were with me. We were looking out at the horizon to the east, you know, waist deep in the water. And I looked down the line and saw my three eldest right there next to me. And I just wanted to freeze that moment forever. They were so beautiful, each one of them. So strong, so alive, so full of joy and freedom, and happiness. And I thought, this is it. Like this moment, this is as good as it gets this side of the resurrection of the dead. And so now that little piece of the Florida coast will always be precious to me because of what I saw there and what I felt and what I carry with me. My point is that whatever that place is for you in creation, that place of beauty and peace where you have experienced a moment of something similar, either by yourself or with those that you love, here's the thing. at least one of the reasons that your heavenly Father made that particular piece of his creation at the beginning of time is because he knew in his infinite wisdom and providence that one day you would be born into this world that he made. And he knew in his providence and wisdom that you would grow up, and one day, on the right day, on the perfect day, you would go to that place that he had made for you. And you would love it. And that as you loved that place that he made for you, as you drank in the beauty of that particular piece of his creation, at least for a few moments, you would feel a small taste of what you were made for, friend. To know eternal happiness and joy and freedom and contentment. To know what will be given to you in the resurrection of the dead on the last day through Jesus Christ. The new creation is coming. And I hope you have gotten a taste of it at some point in your life. In other words, friends, God made that part of his world because he knew that one day you would find it. And you would be happy. And that's why he did it. Like for no other reason than to make you happy. Because you are the beloved. That's what you do for people who are your beloved. You want to please them and make them happy so they have delight and joy. And God did not just make the world for you, friend, because he loves you. He also refused to let the world get off track when it ran off the rails. In fact, he worked the entire story of salvation for you, friend. Because he loves you, because you are the beloved. You see, when God kept Noah and his family safe in the waters that covered the earth, he did that at least in part for you. Because you are the beloved. Then God called Abraham and took him to a place that he didn't know and told him he would bless all the families of the earth through him. He did it because you're part of that future that he was establishing in Abraham. You are one of the stars in the sky that Abraham saw. And when God delivered Israel out of their bondage in Egypt and went to war with Pharaoh and all of Egypt, he did it for you because you are the beloved. When God made the walls of Jericho fall down, it was for you. When God taught David the words of the Psalter and told him to write them down in a book, he did it because he wanted you to pray them. That's why he did it. He wanted you to take those words on your lips and say them back to him. Because you are the beloved. And most importantly, when the Son of God, the beloved, took on flesh to set his church free from sin and death, when he died naked on a cross and rose again on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He did that, friend, for you. Because you are the beloved. And you're worth it. So my application this morning is simply this. This week, this month, this year of our Lord 2026, I invite you again to rest and abide in the truth of who you are. And who you are is the beloved of God. In other words, your job, your assignment from your pastor above all things this year is remember your baptism. Remember your belovedness. Be the beloved. Just be it. Remember the words of Psalm 131. David says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. And I'm not trying to write a systematic theology or memorize the shorter catechism. I'm just be the beloved. That's something. It's not overly complicated. Just embrace that name. Let it sink into your bones, in your heart, a little deeper, or maybe for the first time. Just be the beloved. That's enough, friend. Do you know how the Apostle John referred to himself throughout the gospel that bears his name? He never once calls himself John. He always calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. I think it's fascinating that John does this, and I don't think it's just the apostle being humble or trying to stay anonymous. I think he's making a profoundly theological point. John is saying that the name that he bears through his union with Jesus is deeper even than the name that his parents gave him when he was born. He's saying, my real name is Beloved. My real name is the one whom Jesus loved. Beloved is who John really is. He was right. Even now, even as he waits in his grave, wherever that is, for the coming of his beloved and the resurrection of all flesh. Beloved is his true name, his hidden name, his real name. And it is your real name as well. Friend, your true name is not whatever is written on your birth certificate, whatever name your parents gave you. Your real name is Beloved. And your full name, if you want to write it all out, it's the one whom Jesus loves. That's your full name. You can call yourself Beloved for short, or if it's a formal occasion, you can say, hi, I'm the one whom Jesus loves. So be the beloved, friends. Be who your heavenly Father says you are. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, just be the beloved? And that's crazy. I need to be able to do something. I would just say, just stop for a second, at least. Stop trying to do stuff. Just be. Just be the beloved of God. See what happens. See where it leads you. See how it transforms you. And others of you may be thinking, be the beloved? That is totally unrealistic. Do you have any idea of what my life is actually like? How horrible I actually am? What my sins really are? How fearful and anxious I am all the time? I would say, you know, I don't, not fully. I can't. But God knows. God is the one who knows all those things. And the God who made you, the God who sees you, the God who holds your life in his hand, he sees all of it. And he says, you, the one I see fully, you are the beloved. So for heaven's sake, friends, listen to your Father. For heaven's sake, just trust his word. Just be who he says you are in your baptism, in your union with Christ. Be the beloved. Be the beloved and then see what takes place after that. I think part of what will happen is that you will be set free to live in a new way. To live out of the freedom and the holiness and security that is only known by those who are not trying to discover themselves, but have been discovered, have been named, have been known as the beloved, as those who will rise from the dead on the last day because they are so caught up and kept and secure in the love of God. You see, all of us are called to be like Jesus. If there's anything that we can agree is the central message of the Christian life throughout the New Testament, it's that we need to be like Jesus, right? We need to live like Jesus and imitate him. But here's the thing, friends. Jesus himself is the beloved Son of God. It's the first thing the Father said to him at the beginning of his ministry. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And so Jesus, all throughout his life that you read about in the Gospels, he knows he is the beloved. He glories in it. He delights in the love of his Father. There's nothing that brings our Lord Christ more joy than the reality of his belovedness. And so if you are going to be like Jesus in any way, you are going to need to start where he started. You're going to need to learn to be the beloved. And I don't fully know what that means for any of us. But I do believe that to learn what it means to be the beloved is the great journey of your spiritual life. Because your belovedness in Christ Jesus is the secret that is hidden at the core of your being. It is the truth that is most deeply true. Brother, sister, you are God's beloved. So live in his love. Be the beloved, even the beloved of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the sacrament of baptism. Thank you for the assurance that it gives us in Christ that we are indeed the one whom you love. Grant us now, Father, this morning by your Spirit, the joy of our salvation, to live more and more fully out of that belovedness. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.